Luke chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 26. Every year, it just finished, but every year in Alaska, they have a 1,000-mile dog race, the Iditarod, and they run for prize money. It's a prestigious race, and it commemorates, I didn't know this, but it commemorates an original race that was run in order to save lives. It took place in January of 1926, but there was a six-year-old boy, Richard Stanley, who showed symptoms of diphtheria, and it signaled the possible outbreak of diphtheria in this small town. The boy passed away, and a doctor, Dr. Curtis Welch, began to immunize children and adults with an experimental but ineffective anti-diphtheria serum, but it wasn't long when the supplies ran out and they needed to get this medicine. The nearest place was 1,000 miles away in a place called Nenana, Alaska. Frozen wilderness in the middle of January. They didn't know what to do. The trappers and prospectors got together and said, "We'll get the medicine." They hooked up their dog sleds and they took off. One group left with the serum, headed to the place, this village, and another group left the village, headed to them. And a 1,000-mile journey they covered through ice and snow to get the medicine. They lost one more life, but they saved the village by doing that. What a great sacrifice they made. They could have lost their own lives, and they sacrificed themselves and their own safety to get this medicine to save that village. A 144-hour journey in negative 50-degree weather. Those dogs ran through that. So the Iditarod that just finished commemorates that race. Well, you know what? That is awesome, but there's something even greater that took place. Something even greater that took place to offer salvation for the entire world. And we're going to look at it today. Look at verse 26. The background is Pilate has already condemned Jesus to death. He's already been arrested. He's already been tried. He's already been condemned. And he's on his way to crucifixion. So we look in verse 26 and it says, "They led him away. They seized one Simon of Cyrene who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus." So they led Jesus away. At this point, Jesus had lost all of his rights. He was not just a prisoner, but he was a condemned prisoner. And if you know anything about the prison system, those who are condemned, who are on death row, they really have to keep an eye on those guys because they're at the point where they have nothing to lose. I mean, they know they're condemned, so they're willing to do, in some cases, anything. And so Jesus was already condemned. He was being led out. He lost his rights. And they seized one Simon of Cyrene. Simon was a free man. He was able to choose whatever he wanted to do. He wasn't condemned. However, the soldiers seized him and he lost his temporary rights. In other words, they took possession of him and they forced him into this situation. And so he had lost his rights temporarily, even though he wasn't condemned. Who is Simon? He says he's coming in from the country Cyrene, which is in northern Africa. That's in Libya. And I just can't overlook this fact that when you look across North Africa, right now all you see is Islam everywhere. It's 99.9% Muslim all across North Africa. But when you read this Bible and you read the early church, Christianity was a stronghold all across North Africa. So let me tell you, let that be a lesson to us that just because Christianity is here today doesn't mean it's going to be here tomorrow. We've got a window of opportunity to bring up Christian people, to reach Christian people, and all it takes is a generation for that to die out. It happened in North Africa, all across North Africa. But Libya, North Africa, scholars believe that Simon was a Jew living in North Africa, and he was coming in to Jerusalem in order to worship during the festival of unleavened bread. We find in Mark 15:21 that he had his sons with him, and he had Alexander and Rufus with him. They're also mentioned in Acts. But anyway, so he's coming along evidently with his sons, and these soldiers sees him, and it says they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Now, when a person is condemned, you can see the cross over here, if you can see that, but they don't carry the entire cross, they carry the horizontal beam. And most time it's strapped on them and they're roped to it, and they carry that beam as they're going to their crucifixion, and then they put it together before they raise them up. So that's what was happening here. Jesus was carrying that, but as a condemned prisoner, he was weakened. He was no longer able to carry it. And if you think about the situation, he had been up all night, hasn't had rest. You know, if you can get a good 8-10 hours rest, you can do almost anything. He hadn't had any of that. Even 6 hours rest, none of that. He had been scourged, he had been beaten, he had been mocked, made fun of, spit upon, and his body was exhausted. His physical body was exhausted. And so they seized Simon. Let this be a note to you. There's times when you and I are physically exhausted. Can't do it anymore. You can't go on any longer. And you need help. If you're responsible for something and you have poured in and poured in and poured in and you get to the point where you can't function any longer, you need to cry out for help. And let me back up and say you should have cried out for help long before you got to that point. Because if you're in sad shape, you're not going to be any good to anybody. So you've got to take care of yourself. And if you work as a team, goes a whole lot easier, right? Amen? If you're out there trying to do something all by yourself, it's going to become difficult. So all of a sudden, Simon, who comes in with his kids, minding his own business, he's from another country. He may not even know what's going on. He may not be aware of Jesus and what's happened with Jesus, and he's coming in order to worship, and next thing you know, he is thrust right into the middle of this situation. I don't know, to me that would kind of set me in an uneasy spot. Having me and then all of a sudden my kids, and I'm right in the middle of this chaos, seems like chaos. It wouldn't be a comfortable situation. But the soldiers nabbed him and they forced him in, nothing he could do. It says here in verse 27, and there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. Of course, this typically happens. The scene is very emotional. People are following and they're wailing and they're weeping and they're crying. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral where it was very dramatic and very outspoken, but this is kind of what this is. He's not even dead yet, but he's on his way. And so they're lamenting and they're crying, and you hear the moaning and the groaning, and they're not shy about it. In a lot of cases, people are paid to go out and moan like an actor. So, I mean, they get good at it. They can drop a tear in a heartbeat and make him moan, and they can go on. And so it's very emotional time. And so Simon and his kids are drawn right into that. Verse 28 tells us, but turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. So Jesus, seeing the state of everybody, the emotions running high and people moaning and wailing and going on, but he also knows the future events of what's going to happen, and he points the people to that, not to what's happening here today, him being put on a cross, but looking to the future and what's going to happen, and he says, you would do well to moan and groan for yourselves. You would be well to be concerned about your own fate. What is he talking about? Well, when you find in Luke 19 and in verse 44, Jesus is talking about this, and he tells us, if I can get there, Luke 19 verse 44, it says, and tear down to the ground you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus foretold them what was going to happen. He foretold them that this is going to be bad. They're going to tear down, and he's referring to Jerusalem. This actually took place in AD 70. He said they're going to tear down Jerusalem. Not a stone will be left standing. Why? Why would that happen? He tells us there. He said, because they failed to recognize that God, their Savior, visited them. They failed to recognize what God was doing in their lives. Boy, that ought to be an eye-opener to us. Maybe when God wants to move in your life, Perhaps you think, I'm too busy for that right now. I've got other plans. I'll do that later. Maybe next week. You may be putting yourself in the same situation. So that's why Jesus is telling them you ought to be more concerned about your own faith. Because if God is visiting and He's moving in your life and in your heart and in your situation, that's the time that you ought to do business with God. You put it off and you wait. You may miss what God was wanting to do, and you may be swept away in God's wrath. Did you know the time of God's visitation to you? Do you recognize when God shows up and He begins moving in your life? Well, that's what Jesus is pointing them to, and He goes on to say in verse 29, "For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore the breast that nursed them, or never nursed." So Jesus points out the fact that children, one day it will be a blessing not to have children, but the Bible points out all throughout Scripture that it's a blessing to have children. And all through Scripture, you find the women who couldn't have children or struggled to have children, and they were ashamed, and they felt cursed. They felt inadequate. They felt like they had failed their husbands. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, those are going to be the ones who are blessed. What is He talking about? We know that children are a blessing. We recognize that. And we know how great a responsibility that is. So what is He talking about? He's talking about the times are going to become so difficult that you're going to be blessed not to have the burden of children to carry through that difficulty. You're going to be blessed to not have to be concerned about somebody else, because you're going to have to fight your way through it. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to go through these issues. And that's what He's pointing them to, is how difficult the times are going to become. Even in Luke 11:27, a woman rose in the crowd and said, "Blessed be your mother's womb and the breast who nursed you." And so even a woman identifies and also cries out and confirms the fact that it's a blessing to have children. So now Jesus saying it's going to be so bad, the blessing is going to be in not having the burden, because it's going to be difficult. So verse 30, he says, "Then
They will begin to say, till the mountains fall on us and till the hills cover us. That's how bad the situation is going to be that he is referencing, is that they're going to cry out. And he quotes a part of Hosea chapter 10 and verse 8 where they cried out for the mountains to fall on them, the hills to cover them. And if you go back and you study in Hosea, you'll find that the wrath of God was upon the people. And God was moving across the people and he was destroying them because of his wrath. And they cried, let the mountains cover us. Let the hills cover us. Give us a place of escape, is what they were saying. Give us a place to escape because it is so bad. And that's Jesus is making reference to this, to them. Be concerned about yourselves. Be concerned about your faith. Be concerned about what you believe and how you respond in belief. He tells them in Luke 21 and in verse 22, the Bible tells us this. It says, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. So Jesus makes a reference that the day of vengeance is going to come. What do you know? How do you know what that's going to be like? You can read the Bible. And you'll find that the day of vengeance will come and the wrath of God will sweep across this land. And it says it's so severe, the earth won't even survive it. So how is anyone going to survive it? Your only hope is in Jesus. And that's what he's pointing to. You need to be concerned about that. Not only for you, but for your family, for your friends, for those you encounter, because they could be swept away in this wrath. So he says in verse 31, for if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? When the wood is green means when it's young, when it's full of life, when it's resistant to fire, because it's youth and it's the wood is green, it doesn't burn as well. When the wood is dry and it's old, then it's more prone to fire. When it's dying, it becomes a source of fuel, and we cut it down and we stack it up and we use it in our fireplaces to stay warm, and you cook food with it because it's ready to be burned. And so Jesus is pointing out something here. When the wood is green, it's young. He was young. In a Jewish culture, he wasn't mature until age 40. He didn't even reach that age. So he was considered young. And so he's pointing out, look what they're doing to me by hanging me on the cross while I'm young. What's going to happen to all those who aren't young? All those who are mature? What will happen? Well, when the wood's dry and the time of distress comes, they will be swept away in the fire. They'll be swept away in the wrath that is to come. So let me ask you, do you believe in Jesus? Are you safe from the fire that's to come? What about your friends and your family? Do they believe in Jesus? Sometimes we assume, sometimes we don't ask. I encountered a guy at McDonald's. We were eating at breakfast at McDonald's, and this guy, we talked to him last year. He was still there, sitting in the same spot. I think he's wearing the same clothes he was last year. In fact, the second day we got there, he didn't even look like he had moved. And I said, man, have y'all been here all night? And they were laughing. Yeah, there's a cot in the back. Well, anyway, I started talking to him, and he was not a church member. He's a CMA member, but he gives a typical picture of a church member. He said, yeah, he goes, I used to go on rides with CMA. I said, really? He said, yeah. He goes, I don't know this. Tim can verify it. But he said, according to the CMA, the group ride, if somebody breaks down or whatever, pulls over, The group's supposed to find a safe place, pull over, send someone back to help them, get them going, and take off again. I said, okay, sounds good. He said, we went on a ride, and he said, something happened. I pulled over, and they left me. Nobody came back. He said, I go to looking for them. I can't find them, so I turn around and go home. He said, I don't want anything to do with CMA. I said, well, first of all, what that group did doesn't necessarily reflect on the bigger unit. But doesn't that sound like church? I went to church and something happened and nobody came checked on me. So I ain't going back to church. And you allow the devil to step in and take one little issue and wreck your faith. And you're ready to quit the whole thing. So the next day I started talking to him about Jesus and come to find out the guy's not even saved. Which is the biggest issue. And that's probably the issue in a lot of the church people who get wrecked out pretty easy. It's probably because they didn't understand salvation to begin with. So I started talking to him and his buddy. Neither one of them were saved. Started talking to them, and they kind of laugh and go on. I said, hey, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm going to be back tomorrow morning. They've been in there every morning. I said, I'm coming back in the morning. I said, I want y'all to be thinking about Jesus, because when I come back tomorrow, I'm going to give you a good dose of Jesus. Well, Sharon overslept. We didn't get up in time. We got there. They weren't there. And actually, they should have been there, because they was there every morning like that. And I thought, man, those rascals, they don't want to hear about Jesus. So we were at CMA. I had to hunt down an evangelist and got a couple of rag tracts. It's something the CMA hands out. And I went, and they weren't there. They didn't show up. So the day before, I was talking to a guy at McDonald's, a CMA guy, and evidently the whole place was listening. I didn't think I was that loud. I thought I was whispering. But anyway, about that time, I heard the whole room, amen. And the lady that worked there said, oh, I felt that. And I'm like looking around, going, what? What is going on? I told Sharon, I said, she didn't hear it. She felt it. And maybe that's the way we ought to be. Not just hear what's happening, but we ought to feel what's happening. But anyway, I got to talking to her, and I said, look, you know those guys? She goes, yeah, I talk to them every day. I said, well, I was going to give them a good dose of Jesus. She said, I'll give them a good dose of Jesus. I'm like, amen. I said, I wanted to give them these, and I gave her those rag tracts, and I said, you give it to them and tell them that preacher from Texas wanted them to know Jesus. You know what? Just because you come in and out of these doors, we're more than glad to have you. Anytime you want to come here, we're more than happy for you to be here. But that does not mean you're safe from the wrath of God that's coming. There's only one way you can be safe, and that's through what Jesus did upon the cross. And when you receive that, when you cry out to Jesus and you ask Him to save you, and to take you as His own, and He takes charge of you, just as the picture we've seen here where they took charge of Jesus, and then they took charge of Simon. That's the way you ought to be with God. You ought to give up your life and let God take charge of your life. And let Him lead you around wherever He would have you go. And when He says, shut up, you shut up. And when He says, hey, it's time for you to get up, start preaching, you get up, start preaching. That's what it means to be led around, and this is a great example from two people. That you surrender yourself. You lose your rights when you come to Jesus. And that saves you from the wrath that's to come. Because Jesus gave it all. Are you provoking God with your life? When God looks at you, is He provoked to anger and wrath? You're going to be burned up in the fire. Jesus' sacrifice was provided so that the world could see and have salvation. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. He said, we can contently in our sins and in our stupidities. And he said, we can rest in that, and everyone who has watched a glutton shovel down food, has experienced and has seen that what they're eating, and will admit to even to ignore those things. and overlook those things. But he said, pain insists upon being attended to. So he said, God can whisper in your pleasures. He can speak in your conscience, but he shouts in your pain. And he said, the pain is like a megaphone to a world who's deaf, and God is trying to arouse them in through this megaphone of pain. So let me ask you, are you hearing from God while you're living your life in peace and harmony? Are you hearing those whispers while you indulge in your pleasures? Or do you need God to get out the megaphone and allow you into pain where all of a sudden your focus is upon Him and you realize, hey, I've got to deal with this. I've got to deal with God. Because sometimes that's the only way people will respond. And as a church, you and I ought to be there ready when somebody turns. We ought to be there ready to pray for them, to begin helping them, to begin loving on them, and to begin showing them a better way to live. Easter's coming. Take the opportunity to share a message with somebody. Invite them to church. And tell them about Easter. And pray for them and let God do a great work in their lives. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so grateful that you love us, Lord. And I thank you for today. I thank you for the message. And Lord, I pray that if there's any that haven't surrendered their lives to Jesus today, that they would. That you would work in their hearts and you'd show them their need for you. We're all sinners and we've all fallen short and we're in need of grace that only you can offer us through what you did upon the cross. And Lord, I thank you for that. Strengthen us, give us a purpose to go forth and share the gospel with those that we love, praying for them. And Lord, I pray that you do a great work in our community, in our church, in our lives. And we give you the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.